Let's commit our time to the Lord, please. In a word of opening prayer, let's pray. Our eternal God and our Father, we come to Thee this evening and through our Saviour's precious and all-worthy name. Lord, we thank Thee again for the privilege that's ours to come to address Thee and to call upon Thee. And we just pray, Lord, that tonight You'll come and be one of our number. We pray, Lord, that we might feel Thy presence and hear the voice of God amongst us tonight. Do our hearts good. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to join together with the singing of the Christmas carol, "The Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie Above Thy Deep and Dreamless Sleep, The Silent Stars Go By." Hymn number 78, and we'll stand together as we sing this opening hymn, please. Let's stand to sing. Seek the Lord's face again, please, in a word of prayer. We ask for His help and for His presence with us this evening in this gospel service. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to Thee this evening, and in through the precious and all-worthy name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee, Lord, for the One who was born in Bethlehem's manger. We thank Thee, Lord, for the One who is the bread of life, born in the house of bread. We thank the Lord for the One who came to give us life, the One who came to give us eternal life, the One who's coming into this world. We remember especially at this time of the year. But, O God, we thank Thee that He came for a purpose, He came for a reason, and that was to redeem us, to save us from our sins. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for that great fact of history, that Christ stepped into this world. Christ stepped out of heaven and became man. We thank the Lord for that perfect life that he lived. We thank the Lord for his death there on Calvary's cross, and for that all-atoning, all-sufficient sacrifice that he offered for us. O God, we rejoice and thank thee this evening for each one in this meeting who's saved. We thank the Lord for our salvation. We thank the Lord for that day, that moment in our life's experience when by faith we trusted thee. And we thank the Lord today for your mercies, for your goodness toward us. We thank the Lord for health and for strength. We thank the Lord for your goodness to us that finds us in the house of God tonight. And Lord, we just lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to thee. And our Father, we pray that you'll do our hearts good. Lord, even at this holiday season, we thank thee that it is good for us to be in the house of the Lord. And so, our Father, we pray that you'll come tonight, be one of our number. We pray, Lord, that this evening we might know the presence of Almighty God. Our Father, we pray that you'll do our hearts good. We pray, Lord, tonight that you'll just bless all who have been enabled to gather in the house of God. Remember, Lord, those who are not able to join with us tonight. We pray, Lord, for those who are unwell. Touch them in their bodies at this time. Strengthen them, O God, we pray. Remember, Lord, tonight the cold and the careless. Lord, those who once walked well with thee. And Heavenly Father, we pray that even this evening that you will be pleased, Lord, to draw them back to their first love. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless especially, Lord, tonight thy servant as he'll come and relate to us of the dealings of God in his life. We pray, Lord, you'll bless him, encourage him. May he know help from heaven, Lord, as he testifies to the saving power of God and how God has kept him. We pray, Lord, that he might know great help and liberty, even as he would testify to us this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help him to make much of his Savior. We pray, Lord, that tonight our hearts will be thrilled. And Lord, tonight for those still out of Christ, we pray, Lord, that hearts will be spoken to, lives that will be changed. And Lord, that tonight you'll be pleased, Lord, to save even this last Lord's day of this old year. We pray, Lord, that tonight you'll speak on. We pray, Lord, we pray for that still small voice of God. We pray, Lord, for the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. And Lord, make this place a place of salvation. Even this night we pray. We ask, O God, that you'll be with us throughout this week. We ask, O God, that you'll keep us all safe. Keep your hand upon us for good. Remember, Lord, even as we would gather on Friday evening for that special end of year service, we pray, Lord, that as we come to give our thanks to thee for all that you've done for us throughout the year now that is almost gone, we ask, O God, that you'll give us a blessed time. We ask, O God, for the year that lies before us in thy will. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be pleased to come and do those great and mighty things, Lord, even though it seems so hard, it seems so impossible, and hearts, Lord, seem to be getting harder, and Lord, more careless and indifferent to the things of God. Yet, O God, we thank thee that there's none too hard for thee. And so, Lord, work tonight. Work in this area. Lord, work across our city tonight. Work across our country, our land, and our nation. Turn us, O God. Lord, be pleased, Lord, to just do something new amongst us. Forgive us of our sins, O God, we pray. O God, cover our iniquities, we ask of thee. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon us and revival power. Turn us, O God, we pray. Cause thy face to shine upon us, we pray, as a nation. Turn us, Lord, from our evil and our wicked ways. And Lord, turn us back to God. Do our hearts good, we pray tonight. Bless us, we ask of thee, and may thy name be honored and glorified. So hear and answer prayer in the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Just before we sing another hymn, I want to, at this stage, give you all a very warm word of welcome. We're glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight, and we welcome you in the Savior's precious name. And thank you for joining with us tonight. I know this is a holiday time, and many are on holiday and still on holiday in the holiday mood. It's hard to get out of, but we're glad that you're here tonight, and thank you for being with us. Can I just very quickly run through some announcements for the week that lies before us in the will of the Lord? They are few in number because of the holiday season. We only have the one meeting this week. We're combining our Bible study with our end of year service and having the two on Friday night. That's this Friday night, the last day of the old year, at 6:30. We're having it that bit earlier so as to encourage as many as possible, to encourage our young people, our children, if they're able to come out on Friday night for that special end of year service. As we lift our hearts to the Lord to thank Him for all that He has done for us throughout the year that is now almost gone. So join with us Friday night, 6:30 for that special end of year service. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday School Bible class still off for another week, but we have our two services, 11:30 and 6:30. Next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching, God willing, on our motto text for 2022, and then we'll be preaching the gospel at 6:30 next Sunday night. We have also one of our young people to testify next Sunday evening, our brother Aaron McVeigh will be here to speak and to testify for us, and also our brother Stephen Greer will be here to sing. Do remember special seasons of prayer that are planned for the start of the year, just to bring the work of the Lord before the Lord in prayer. Those are on Sunday the 9th, that's immediately after the gospel service, Tuesday the 11th, Wednesday the 12th, and Thursday the 13th, those nights at 8 o'clock. And we would welcome you, and we trust that you'll join with us for those special seasons of prayer. I want to thank you for your offering for the Emmanuel Christian School in Uganda. That was taken up yesterday and also on Thursday night. That came to a total of £1,165, and that's a tremendous offering. I want to thank you for your giving to the Lord's work. We have now the prayer cards. They have come, so we'll leave those at the door. Also, the child sponsorship scheme that we spoke to you about on Thursday evening, the forms are available for that, and so if you would like any more details, take that form with you, and you can fill it out if you would like to be a part of that. That is to sponsor one of the children, some of the children in the Emmanuel Christian School, £120 per child per year, and that is going to support the children there in Uganda. I think these are all the announcements, and as always, they are made subject to the will of the Lord. But we welcome you warmly this evening. To those who are visiting as well, we welcome you in the Saviour's name tonight, and thank you for being with us. Let's turn to another hymn this evening, the hymn number 625. The words will be on the screen. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn again, please. Let's stand to sing.
Oh, but we stray often far.
This evening we are delighted to have with us the Reverend David Crane. Of course, you will know him as my father-in-law, and I'm very honoured and privileged to be able to call him that. He always used to call me names whenever we were going out with Rachel, but I'm not going to go into that tonight. I've obviously got over those names, but before the advent of mobile phones, and yes, I was in that time before mobile phones were ever known or heard about, and you would have rang up to speak to Rachel, and Mr. Crane would have answered the phone, "Hello, Lurgan, 328-780, and that's the way he always answers the phone, even to this day. And then all of a sudden, you would have he realized who it was, and then had a wee chat with him, and then he would have went to get Rachel and would have said, "There's Garibaldi on the phone for you." Or maybe it was Garfield sometimes, maybe Alphonsus. You never thought that Mr. Crane would be calling people names, but he did. But of course, you know, anybody who knows Mr. Crane knows that he's a good joker and also a very good man as well. We're glad to have him. We're making him work for his dinner today, but he very kindly agreed to come and to give a word of testimony. I'm going to ask him to come and pray the Lord bless you as you come and share with your testimony. Thank you.
Thank you, Garth, for that wonderful introduction. I don't know what to call you tonight. I think we've run out of names. But it's good to be here. I thank you for the invitation. And I thank you for the welcome that I have received. And I know I'm amongst friends coming to Sandown Road. And it's good to be here and to have the opportunity to give my testimony and also to weave in the gospel. And that's what I intend to do this evening with God's help. So we're going to read a psalm together, first of all. It's Psalm number 87. This psalm has meant a lot to me over many years. Psalm number 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Amen. And God will bless that reading of his word. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. And when the Lord writes up the account of the people, he will write that I was born again into God's family in the border district right between Monaghan and South Armagh. So I was born there. And tonight I can testify to that, for the grace of God reached into my heart. There's another verse which I felt is appropriate for me at any rate. I trust it will be for you as well. It's Romans 13 and verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I suppose at my age, I can rightly entitle my testimony Nearer Than Ever to Our Heavenly Home. Nearer than ever to our heavenly home. It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. As I stand before you tonight and look back over 60 years ago, when I first came to Christ and trusted him as my own Savior, I shudder to think where I might be if God, by his grace, had not laid hold upon me back in those early days of my life. And I can say with Samuel Medley, the hymn writer, how sovereign, wonderful, and free hath been God's love to sinful me. Thou savedst me from the jaws of hell. My Jesus hath done all things well. And truly, as I look back over my life, I can say that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ has done all things well. He has rescued my feet from falling, and my life from destruction, and my soul from eternal damnation. And if that's not enough to give thanks to God for, and to say, for all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him, well, then I don't know what is sufficient to merit those kind of words. This verse in Romans 13 and 11 is couched, you will notice, in the language of a voyage or a journey. And of course, all our lives are a journey. The Bible frequently uses such an analogy of the Christian life. And it appears to me that Paul is seeking to arouse the believers in the church at Rome who had been sleeping and slumbering by indicating that the journey that they were on is almost at an end, but there are still things yet to do before that journey is completed. That's how I feel, even at my time of life. As I'm on this journey, I need to be awakened to recognize that there are still things to do before the journey of this man's life is over. And I think that applies to all of you in the congregation this evening. And like all journeys, the Christian's pilgrimage had a definite commencement. A definite commencement. This is clearly implied in the word nearer. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. A journey, you will know without me telling you, is measured between two fixed locations. On the journey, we get nearer to one as we get further from the other. And in the journey of life, that's very true. I'm further away from the commencement of my journey now, and I'm closer to the end of my journey. And we look forward to what the Lord has for us. The fixed point of departure that Paul refers to is the moment we believed. And I thank God for the moment I believed in Christ. I was 14 years of age. I was attending gospel meetings led by the Faith Mission Pilgrims when God spoke to my heart. And I believed the gospel, and I began this wonderful journey on my road to heaven. That is the date upon which the journey commenced, the day we believed. I didn't start for heaven on the day of my birth into this world. A journey did begin that day, but it was a downward journey. Being born in sin, I strayed from my birth away from God. The wicked are estranged from the womb, the Bible says. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. That was me as I was born. Every generation of this world's inhabitants has been born with its back towards God and its face towards death and damnation. Adam sinned, and therefore we have sinned in him. And I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity. And history records the sad march of mankind away from God, away from light, away from peace. Man is a sinner. I was a sinner. I still am. I'm a saved one, thank God. I was an alien and a stranger to God and to Christ. I was without God, and I was without hope in the world. I didn't start for heaven the day that I started attending church or was baptized. I was baptized as an infant by a minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church on the little church on the border near Altnamachan. And I was baptized, but that didn't make me a Christian. I wasn't made ready for heaven then. God's word declares that we must be born again. But sadly, there are many who undoubtedly believe themselves to be on the way to heaven simply because they have undergone some particular religious ceremony or even attend church. But the wise man Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10, he says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. That's a powerful verse. You see, the text there refers to those who were wicked when they went into the place of the holy, and they were still wicked when they came to the end of their lives. I want you to ponder that thought. I want you to remember that there's a day when we start for heaven. There's a day when we begin the Christian pathway that leads upward towards God. And thank God, I recognized in my early years that I was a sinner and that Christ died for me and he shed his precious blood for me that I might be saved from sin and go to heaven. And the day that I believed was the day I started my journey for heaven. I only started for heaven the day that I believed on Jesus Christ. Before believing on Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was on the road to hell. I was a sinner far from God. But as the hymn writer said, and I love these lines, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And the moment I cast my every hope upon the death of Christ, upon the resurrection of Christ, upon the precious blood which he shed on Calvary's cross, that very moment I was delivered from the road that goes to hell to the road that leads to heaven. Verily I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I wonder, do you have a date when you started for heaven, you began this journey. Friend, if you haven't, then I am afraid to say you're a lost soul. You need to come to Christ. You need to be washed in the Savior's blood. Such a momentous occasion as that of when we became children of God and started for heaven is not one that is likely to be forgotten by those who truly have had such an experience. And so tonight, I have told you about my early days and of how I started for heaven. I thank God for his grace and salvation in my life. My mum was the first in our home to come to personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a way back in the early 1950s. I grew up in a home with my mother and father and six siblings, four brothers and two sisters. And my parents, although not saved in my earliest life, nevertheless, they taught us the scriptures. They would take us on a Sabbath afternoon upon their knees and teach us the Psalms, memorizing other portions of scripture as well as the catechism. And when I was at Sabbath school, we went through the shorter catechism three times over. And I tell you, it's a great little manual of Christian doctrine. And many's a time in my ministry in the church is where I ministered, that wee catechism got me out of a tight corner and out of a hole on many's an occasion. Because God brought back to me the answers to some of those questions, which was meeting the need of the situation that I found myself in. Don't be afraid, Sabbath school teacher. Teach the catechism. Teach the word. Memorize the scriptures. Boys and girls, don't resent learning it. Sometimes as I sat on my mum or father's knee, I was itching to get away and maybe outside so that I could have my freedom. But as I look back, I praise God for those times. It made an indelible mark upon me, and it is with me still, and I don't believe it shall ever, ever leave me. Yes, my mother was the first to be saved. She was attending a mission in Lurgan Early Hall. That's just across the border from South Armagh on the road to Castle Blaney. And Mr. Edmund Sanford, maybe he's known to some of the older generation, but he was the evangelist on that occasion. And it was the final night of the mission. And they were singing the hymn, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." And as they sang that hymn, God having spoken to my mother, she trusted him as her Savior, and she came home and she told us what the Lord had done for her. I was very young at the time, didn't fully understand it, but she told us, and it made a great impression upon my young mind and my young heart. And in my childishness, I had the idea that one day I too would like to be like Mum and be saved and become a Christian. But sometime after that, Faith Mission pilgrims came to the border district, and they continued there for almost 2 years, missioning in portable halls, community halls, orange halls, and church halls. And as a family, we followed those pilgrims from one side to the other side of the border, listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And I learned my need of salvation. I heard the scriptures plainly presented. I was convicted of my sin, and it weighed heavily upon me. I learned about the Savior's love. I learned about his death and his resurrection, and I learned about his sufferings upon the cross and how all of that atoned for my sin. And by the grace of God, God led me to acknowledge my sin in his presence. And I remember going home from those meetings and going to my bedroom and kneeling down at my bedside and crying to the Lord as best I knew how as a 14-year-old for the Lord Jesus to save me, to come into my life and to make me his child. Do you know something? God answered that cry very simply and not too well spoken. But God heard this sinner's cry, and he saved me, and he made me his child. What does a 14-year-old do when he or she gets saved? Well, this 14-year-old started to attend the prayer meeting in Lurgan Early Hall. I kept on going to church where my parents went to, but I started attending the prayer meeting in Lurgan Early Hall. And by that means of Bible study and prayer in that hall every Wednesday night, I grew in grace and learned more about my Savior. And I owe so much to those, that little handful of people who met there weekly in that meeting in Lurgan Early. Maybe tonight there's somebody here and you're 14 years of age or you're a teenager. Maybe there's a child and you're still in your very early years, or an older person. You're maybe 44, 84. Maybe you're not saved. Friend, you need Christ. You need him tonight. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. For we know not what a day bringeth forth. And so, with the burden of sin lifted and my peace made with God, I found that it wasn't long, as I desired to go through with God, that the devil was on my track, casting in doubts and discouragements. But you know, the Bible says that these things are written, the scriptures are written, that we may know that we have eternal life. And him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Many's a time I had to cast myself on those promises of God's word. Because mind you, the devil will tempt, and he will follow you on your path. But after about 3 years going on with the Lord and enjoying his word and living for the Lord as best I knew how, in circumstances that were difficult, especially when I began to work in my mid-teens. And sadly to say, I did grow cold in my Christian experience. My heart was cold. I left off reading the Word of God. I left off personal and private prayer, but I still attended the prayer meeting, for I didn't want anybody to know that I was losing my cutting edge for God. Were you ever like that? And I did lose my cutting edge for God. But thank God, he very providentially and mercifully sent preachers from the Irish Evangelistic Band to our district. Bob Graham, Sam Johnson, Willie Moore, Frank Marshall, people like that. They came to our district. I remember Bob Graham coming, towing a little caravan behind his Ford Anglia car. Somebody had told him about my father, and he came looking for a field or a corner to put a tent up, a portable tent to have a mission. And also for a wee corner to place his caravan. My father gave him the bottom of a field at the edge of the road for the portable tent, the portable cabin made of wood. And he also gave him part of our front garden for his caravan for a three-week gospel mission. Do you know, those 3 weeks turned out to be 3 years. And Bob Graham stayed there for 3 years, traveling around almost every part of County Monaghan and other counties as well, ministering and preaching and holding gospel missions. And I remember attending one of those, and the subject was the prodigal son, and it suited me very well, for I had grown cold in my Christian experience, and I came under deep, heavy conviction of personal sin because of backsliding, because of neglecting the word and prayer, and not living a holy life as I ought to have done for the Lord. And God placed a very heavy burden upon my heart. And I went home from those meetings very discontent and often discouraged. But I went back. And this night I came home and I just bowed my head and my heart again in my room. And I repented of my backslidings. And I repented of going astray. And I asked the Lord for forgiveness, and he restored to me the joy of his salvation. How wonderful when that happens. Maybe you're laboring under the burden of backsliding, being cold in your experience for God. There's no joy. There's no enthusiasm. There's no life there. That's what it was like. And I found it hard. God made it difficult. He says the way of the transgressor is hard, and so it is. But thank God, he mercifully drew me back again to himself. I remember it well. I was only just over 17 at the time. And it was around 1960, coming to 61. And I came back to the Lord, and God was gracious. And I remember being still at work. I was determined that I would take my stand for God at work. I was determined I would live out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked God for grace to help me to fulfill that ambition. Couldn't have done it on my own. And in many a difficult situation, in many a dark corner, I found myself working with people who blasphemed and cursed and swore. And the conversation was about nightlife and football and all sorts of sports. And listening to that every day of your working life can have an effect on your testimony. And oh, how I needed the grace of God and the blood of Christ to keep on cleansing me from all sin. And the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And I'm so glad the Lord kept me and enabled me. And I remember one of my fellow workmates, Peter Duffy, a good name. He was a rank and file Republican, an extreme Fianna Fáil supporter, because they were the Republican Party at that time. And a very instrumental person in the formation of the Gaelic Athletic Association. That's the kind of people I work with. And many's a time he would come and ask me questions about the Bible and about the things of God. He tried to do it in a kind of way that he was poking fun at these things, but I could see through it that there was an anxiety there and a desire to learn. Others remember my foreman at the time, and he used to let a few switchers out of himself, and he would apologize to me later for letting those switchers out of his mouth. I'm glad that the Lord gave grace to be a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness for the Lord. As time went by, I felt that God was wanting me to do something more for him. A conviction was growing in my heart that the days of secular employment would soon be coming to an end. I sought advice and was told to pray and to let this inward conviction increase and to pray that God would give me opportunities to serve him. I took that advice. I'm glad I did. And I prayed that God would guide me concerning my future life. I remember a dear brother called Billy Honeyman. Some of you may have met him. He's now in the glory. He was a neighbor of ours, and he was a farmer, just like ourselves. And Billy studied in Emmanuel Bible College in Birkenhead. And he had just returned home, and he called to see me. And we talked about these things, and I told him my desire. Of course, I had told him before on several occasions. And Billy was very straightforward, and he said to me, "Brother, you've been thinking about this for long enough. Why don't you take the next step and go into Bible college?" You see, that was the nudge that I needed, for I was stuck, and I needed a nudge. Billy's daughter, Cherith, is married to the Reverend Marcus Leckie, the minister of our church in Cookstown, by the way, in case you didn't know, but that's who I'm talking about. So then conviction for Bible college was growing, and I felt my need for Bible training and for Bible study. And I also asked the Lord for a scripture, and he gave me Acts 20, verse 28. And I didn't understand at the time because I hadn't got the ministry in view just then. But this verse, as I look back later, it became real to me. It's Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And I said, the Lord having spoken to me, I said, "Lord, I'm willing to leave my employment, and I'm willing to trust you for the future." The old devil immediately again tried to hinder and to frustrate the will of God in my life by suggesting many problems and difficulties that I thought I wouldn't be able to cope with. But in spite of all that, by the grace of God, I was determined to take that step. And in September of that year, I went to the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow, which is in Bothwell Street. It was in Bothwell Street, in the center of the city. Now, my mother at that time told me about a secret that she had kept for quite a number of years. And it concerned my earlier life when I was only 8 years of age. I actually took very seriously ill with a brain tumor. And I was 3 months in a Dublin hospital. And the prognosis wasn't very encouraging. My parents prayed for me and others besides. But my mother prayed a very specific prayer. She prayed that the Lord would raise me up again and make me a preacher of the gospel. I didn't know that. I didn't know it until I decided to go to Bible college. I was glad I didn't know it, because I maybe would have been depending on that as my call to the work of God. God answered Mummy's prayer, and I recovered. And by the grace of God, I continue to this day. I remember my first few days and weeks, even at Bible college. And every weekend, I felt I wanted to go home. I expressed my fears to a friend when I was home at Christmas time that year. Actually, it was Pastor Sam Draffen, pastor of Coke Baptist Church. He's a full cousin of my mother's, and he was visiting her house, and I talked these fears over with him. And he assured me that if God has called me, God will strengthen me, he will equip me, and he will see me through. And he says, David, you can't give up God's call just like that. I was suitably rebuked. And I went back to Bible college in January. And for the whole of the 2-year course, God helped me. God saw me through, and God was with me. Maybe you're passing through a period of uncertainty in your life. Maybe regarding your involvement in God's work, in the children's work, in Sabbath school work, in young people's work, in open air work, in tract distribution, maybe even an office bearer in the church. And you are feeling like quitting and giving up, whoever you might be. I ask you and put to you the same things that Sam Draffen put to me. And I challenge you with this. How can you give up on the Lord who has called you into this great work? Teaching children, guiding young people, helping out the church and its leadership. How can you give it up when God has called you to it? I didn't give up. I'm glad. I'm so glad. The Lord, by his grace, helped me through. And he's still helping me. At Bible college, during my second year, a young Christian girl came into my life. She was from Bangor in County Down. We first met on the boat as we crossed over between Larne and Stranraer. And it was my first year, my last year and her first year. And I must admit that I thought that this was a very special wee girl. One day, a fellow student at the college, Robert, he was called, he's from the Ibrox district of Glasgow, and he said to me one day, there's a good wee Christian girl here, and she's from Northern Ireland, and she's a Free Presbyterian. And he says, she'll do you well. But little did he know that I had already noticed her and had already thoughts about her, but I had done nothing about it. But however, I decided I would look again, and I did. And I asked her out, and the next thing, after a while, I asked her if she would marry me, and she agreed. And we were engaged then, and we got married in the Martyrs Memorial and in 1971, and Dr. Paisley tied the knot, and I can tell you, he tied it extremely well. And after we were married, we spent 2 years in missionary work in Dublin. At the end of that period, I came to Belfast, where I began another period of study, this time in the theological hall of the Free Presbyterian Church. I was invited by Dr. Paisley just a few days after our return from Dublin. I was invited by Dr. Paisley to become the student minister. Hadn't even started in the theological hall, and it was a real mystery to me. But he invited me to go to North Belfast and to work in the new church there, the John Knox Memorial on Clifton Park Avenue. I was ordained in that church following the completion of my studies there in 1977. And we had 7 wonderful and challenging years, even amidst bombs and bullets, yes, even brothels, which I'll tell you more in a moment or two. But, you know, in spite of all that, the dangers and the fears and the threats, those were years of great blessing and great challenge, which we enjoyed in spite of the situation. Souls were saved. The church and the Sabbath school was blessed, and God gave the increase. I remember a 3-week gospel mission during that period. The Reverend Kenneth Elliott, who's now in the glory, was the evangelist. Our people covered many parts of North Belfast with invitations and gospel literature, Unionist areas and Republican areas alike. Prayer meetings were held, and the mission was well attended. And 19 precious souls were gloriously saved during that mission. Those were great days of blessing. And God's people were on fire, and they were keen for the Lord. Isn't it good to be on fire for God? Good to be keen for the Lord. But they were days of fear and violence and murders and bombings and shootings. North Belfast witnessed some of the worst troubles that whole of Ulster ever lived through. It was the time of Operation Motorman, when regiments of the army, special regiments, were sent in, the paratroopers and others, to remove the barricades erected by Republicans in no-go areas. There were many, and I mean many, frightening experiences. And I tell you, having a wife like Jennifer was a tremendous tower of strength to me. For how she endured that time is something we'll only know when we get to heaven. I'm going to tell you just a few of them. Our church organist, John Cameron, who lived in Old Park Avenue, there was ethnic cleansing going on, and Protestants were being cleansed from these areas. And John was our church organist, and he was wallpapering his front room in a summer July day when the Republicans came and shot him through his living room window. That was a great loss to us and a terrible time for the church, and many were frightened. A soldier on foot patrol was shot dead at our very gate. The same gate which leads into the church led into our flat, which was just beside the church. Several bullet marks, they're probably still on in the brickwork there, and they even pierced through a 3/4 thick inch thick iron railing. The Imperial Hotel was at the corner of Clifton Park Avenue and Cliftonville Road. Some of you may remember it. One night at 10 to 12, as we were preparing to go to bed, this mighty bang took place. And it was a Republican bomb blowing up the Imperial Hotel. And all the houses were damaged round about, windows broken in, thrown in, and some brickwork damaged as well. And everybody went out to the street just out of nosiness to see what was happening. And we went out too. And we discovered, and so did our neighbours, that not even a pane of glass in our little flat, as old and old as it was broken. The Lord was merciful to us. We can count our blessings, and we can tell of the Lord's goodness line after line, how he kept us and how he preserved us. I was visiting in Manor Street, which is just above where the church used to be. And I was at the end house, Manor Street, ran onto the old park road. And as I was knocking the door and waiting for an answer, these shots rang out from the Bone District just across the old park road. And I didn't know, but a foot patrol of soldiers was just making their way to the corner of Manor Street. As I looked around and peeped to see what was happening, there was a soldier lying dead, having been shot by the IRA, and all the other soldiers milling round about. I remember visiting in Avoca Street, which is parallel to where the church was, just behind it. A wee lady who came to the church, and she wasn't well, and I remember going to see her. And I hadn't been long out at the time, and the shooting started, several bullet fires, and Jennifer had the idea that perhaps they were shooting at me, because I was short-haired. That time, most young fellas had long hair, and the soldiers were short-haired, and she thought maybe they think David's a soldier. Do you know what she did? She put her coat on, and she ran round to Avoca Street to the house she knew where this lady lived. And she knocked the door. And the lady went to the door. And she said, Jennifer, is David here? And she was relieved. Those were the times we lived through. Those were terrible times. But God was good to us. I remember turning home from presbytery one night. It was in cold rain. And I brought Eric Smith with me. He left his wee motorbike up behind the church. And we came home about 3 o'clock in the morning. Presbytery was long in those days. And we arrived home. I parked the car just outside the gate. We opened the gate and we're walking up towards where Eric had parked his motor bicycle. And the soldiers had a stop check there. And there was a lot of din, a lot of noise, a lot of commotion. And we weren't aware of it, but they had called on us to stop. And we kept marching on to the back of the church. And Jennifer never goes to bed at that time. She didn't go to bed at that time until I arrived home. And she was watching out through the window of the third story flat. And she saw the soldier putting up his gun. And she lifted up the sash of the window and she yelled out, "Don't shoot!" I heard her voice and I turned around, realized what was happening. And then the soldier spoke to us, and it was a wee while before we got relieved of them. And then we got into the house safely. It was a frightening time, especially for my wife. Next door to us, literally next door, there was a brothel. It was a Saturday night when the police raided this brothel. And there was a lot of commotion. But we didn't know what was happening until the next day, next morning, the Sabbath morning. And the news spread, and it spread across to the Ravenhill Road, and the people of the congregation there knew about it, and Dr. Paisley knew about it. And he actually instantly made an arrangement for someone to relieve me from preaching that Sabbath day. I thought that was very kind. And he sent men over to be an encouragement to us, and they came. And thirdly, he organized a special offering in the martyrs so that he could send us away for a break. And that break was arranged. And we'll remember Jennifer, myself, and three children in a little Morris Mini with our stuff, leaving for Larne, to Stranraer, all the way down to Cornwall in that little car for 2 weeks of a break. And we were to stay in a home of a converted Roman Catholic couple who were from the south of Ireland. God is wonderful in his arrangements and in his providences, merciful in all his ways. And we had such a wonderful time with that couple. And that couple's son is now an elder in a free church in UK. How I know is because our own son, Jonathan, and the family were there a couple of years ago, and they went to that church and discovered who the man was. God is such a wonderful God, and he's worth trusting. And when you hear what God does for others and what he's done for you, sinner friend, is he not worth trusting? He is, of course. What a friend we have in Jesus, we were singing. All our grief, sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And I tell you that during those years in North Belfast, 7 years altogether, Psalm 91 was a great encouragement to us. I encourage you to read it. I know your minister here preached on it at the beginning of the pandemic, and I felt that that was a tremendous psalm. 1978, I know our time is gone. It is gone long ago. You'll forgive me, brother. 1978, we moved to Lurgan, where we had 37 years of blessing in the church in Lurgan. Souls were saved. Believers were separated from the apostasy of the ecumenical religion. And the Lord added to the church. Gospel missions were held in Orange Halls, tents, and in the church itself. Remember in the field where the present building is now, the Banbridge Road, we had a tent mission on that very site, and 50 precious souls were saved with Mr. McCrae as the evangelist. It was like heaven upon earth. People didn't want to leave the tent day or night. There was always somebody there, more than one, sometimes handfuls, even all through the night. The presence of God was so real. It was a mini revival, a local period of blessing. Oh, we long for those days. We pray for those times. We plead with God, send the showers, send them upon us. We had 16 people. They were actually made up of 8 married couples who were saved, husbands and wives. And all of those but one joined the church. Some of them are now in the glory. The others are still there. God works in wonderful ways. I'm glad God called me and gave me the grace to go through with him. In January 1992, a trial of great sickness came to our home. Jennifer was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. That is cancer of the lymphatic system. 7 tumors were removed at that time, and she started the first of several long and difficult courses of chemotherapy. Remember, at one stage, the consultant at the City Hospital here in Belfast informed us that the prognosis was not good. And I think Rachel was with me at that day. And he told us that he thought that Jennifer would have 6 to 12 months to live. And he promised that the hospital would do all that they could to make her comfortable. And they would do all that they could to help the family as best they could. You know, I can say that, like Peter, in Acts chapter 12, when he was imprisoned by Herod, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for her. And I thank the people in this congregation who prayed, and in every one of our congregations throughout Northern Ireland, across the entire world where the free church has spread, people were praying, and they were praying elsewhere also. Very grateful that God answers prayer, and she exists to this day. And while she still attends hospital and still has medication to take, and at times she's affected by infections. But thank God for sparing her and keeping her, and for all the way the Lord has led her. We can look back on our life and say, what blessings God has bestowed upon us. Blessings in this life, and blessings we know to come in the life to come. And we thank God for the great joy of serving him, and of seeing others coming to know Christ as Savior. What a great privilege to be called into the service of Christ. And what a blessing it's going to be when we see the Lord Jesus, when we meet him face to face, when he welcomes us home to glory. And I know that my mum and dad will be there too. And what a joy it will be throughout all the countless ages of eternity to sing this wonderful story, the wonderful song of redemption, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. To him be the glory forever and ever. And I know that my wife's mum and dad will be there too. And together, when we reach the glory, we will indeed be able to say, friends will be there that we have known long ago. And joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. I want to ask you, is a Savior like that not worth trusting? What a friend we have in Jesus. I want you to come and stand before Calvary tonight and see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, dear friend, tonight in the light of the cross and of all that Christ has suffered on Calvary's tree, will you not come as a guilty sinner, as a backslider, put your trust in him? Maybe you've been slipping away for ages in the coldness like I was. You need your return. Oh, may you come. The question then that's before you tonight is this, and with this I close. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Friend, as you sit in this meeting house, you can do one of two things. You can turn away from him, leaving this house and going out into the darkness of the night, which could well be a prelude to outer darkness. Without Christ, without God, and without hope, you can do that. Or you can turn to Christ. And by turning to Christ, that is repentance of your sin. Giving up your sin, turning away from it, and turning by faith to Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your friend, as we were singing earlier in the meeting. If you do that, I can assure you, you will discover, like Joseph Scriven, you will discover a friend in Jesus. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. Did ever sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. There's no greater friend than the loving Jesus. Will you take him tonight? Will you trust him? Will you receive him? If you're not saved, you can start that journey. If you're a backslider, you can get back to the Lord and have the fullness of that joy restored unto you. Oh, I trust that you will come, and tonight you'll follow the Lamb, for he leads to heaven and he leads to home. Thank you. Thank you very much.